where we are at life, no matter what has come our way, that we can ultimately say that with you it is well with our soul, Father. And I pray that that is what we'll experience this morning as we continue the story of the Bible. I pray it is what we will be reminded of every day when we become quiet before you and when we recalibrate in many ways our soul to be able to hear you more clearly and understand your purposes for us in this world. Father, I want to pray for everyone this morning that we will be able to be free from anxiety, even if it's just for the next hour. Father, to be able to hear your word more clearly, I pray that you'll please lead me and all my inadequacies and issues, that somehow your message will still make sense and be able to take us forward. I pray in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Hello, everybody. We are the Cape Town Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us today, great to have you with us this morning. And our fellowship, to our Sunday worship service. We believe, in essence, that we are not just meant to go to church, but much more importantly, supposed to be the church. And that's what happens for us as a church and family groups all over the city. And Sunday is really a time to come together to be able to worship, to be reminded together collectively what it is that we have in Jesus and where it is that we are going. So, before I actually start today's class and unpack that some more, just some preliminary comments on the class and what it is that we are trying to do. If you're visiting with us today, we're busy with a series called The Story of the Bible. We are unpacking the Bible in six acts, six movements, if you may. We are now in movement number three, but you can get all of this on video on our website in much detail. Most probably, as we were singing the songs, one of the things that I think we need to prayerfully will align our minds to as we continue to unpack this series is that in order, we need to know the story of the Bible as a whole to be able to know where we fit into God's plan and also where each scripture in the Bible fits into the grand narrative of the Bible. And we looked at, last week we had these little Russian dolls. I don't know if you guys know the Russian dolls, if you've not been here before, where it's one doll within a doll within a doll within a doll. And said in many ways the Bible works the same way, that it's a doll within a doll. It's a story within a story within a story within a story, and then somewhere I fit into that story. And the question is, where does it move from? We then had these different acts. We're not going to do it every week, but them on stage. Act 1, creation and human calling. We'll just take a look at that right now. But then the big shift that's going to happen, and we'll only get to this several weeks from now, if not months, and I'll get to that just now, is Act 6, where the end of this story is not heaven. Let that sink in. Heaven is most likely, when we get to that, life after death. That's not what we're interested in. What we're interested in is life after death. Okay? So in other words, what is right at the end is new creation, not heaven. So you die, you go somewhere, possibly called heaven. We'll get to that in Act 5, 6 when we get there. But the real end of the story, Revelation 21, 22, is new creation, when the new heavens and the new earth come together. And then the songs that we sang will become true. And then there will be a new temple. Actually, the whole city would be the temple. The new city, the new Jerusalem would be the temple. And these songs that we are singing will be happening. And what we are trying to do is escape earth to go to heaven, but that's not God's plan at all. Let that sink in. God's plan is to remove evil from the earth and then bring heaven and earth together. So you're not going anywhere. Neither is the earth. Okay? You will, for a moment, when you die, you will be in some disembodied space. Again, we'll get to that many weeks from now. But where we're heading is new creation. I think often in our language, I just want to go to heaven. No. Well, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 wrestles with that, actually doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be disembodied. He wants to have his new body, his resurrected body in the new creation. So chew on that. Okay, so that, but we'll get to that weeks from now. Okay, so that's thought one. Thought two is we try to do these classes in about 40 to 45 minutes. It's almost impossible to cover one of these sections in that time. So I try to paint a clearer picture as I can, but much is left out. And the reason is the Bible does have about 1,200 chapters, and if we were to cover segment by segment, it's going to take us every Sunday for a decade or more. So what I'm trying to do is trying to create more or less a framework from in which you can follow the movements of how the story is moving forward from creation to new creation that you can then go and study on yourself. So that being said, the way that we're trying to do this is obviously through artwork and explaining it, unpacking it on this TV over here. Now, this is new for us as well. We introduce something, and then we need to figure out actually how to do it. So behind the scenes, what many of you guys don't know is we're obviously trying to figure out how do you still see on the side screen what's on here, people in front. Now, this is one of the things. If you sit in front, you can see it. Okay, so next week. Amen, Greg. So next week. If you sit in front, you can see it more clearly. We're trying to project it on the side screens. But meanwhile, also, we're trying to record it in a way that doesn't have to be edited so that it's available for further study afterwards for yourself or for anyone else, and then particularly in the future for young Christians, that they will be able to do it. So we're trying to make all of this happen together. And I want to ask, can we just give a hand to the AV team and sound team and everyone who is trying to make that work for us? Then the other, and we've not even started with the message, and I'm already running out of time. The other little complexity that we have is as we're trying to pace ourselves through this, we are trying to do at the back end of this preparation for each message, what should take us with the artwork and the storyboard, what have you, what should take us about a month to do, we try to do in between 5 and 7 days. So it's pretty hard actually to do. And what we'll do is we'll maybe one day make a video of how one message gets prepared and the interaction between the message prep, what leads to that, then combination with the artwork, and then changing the artwork, and then the message and the artwork, and the message and the artwork, and the message, so that it matches up, so that we could prayerfully be here on a Sunday and follow the artwork and the message together to be able to make more sense. Okay, so that's point whatever that is. The next point would be, I am under no illusion that there is very little chance of you getting everything that I'm going to say today in one sitting. Therefore, again, I want to say to you, we have it on video. On video, it is recorded with the artwork. We bring in the artwork in order for you to be able to follow it more easily. But then what you would have to do is you would actually going to have to download the video, or we'll make it available once we've moved a certain amount. We'll make it available on DVD or flash drive or something that you can just pick it up. But you're going to have to put in work. And as I said last week, I'll say again, if you are a Christian, you are planning to be a Christian for the rest of your life, I would say do the work. Okay? Are you just going to spot read all the time and little scriptures on love and faith? And I'm not saying we shouldn't do those, but is that going to be your diet for the rest of your life? Or is it worth it to actually move into the scriptures, understand the story better, and understand what it is that God is doing and how he is calling us to be a part of it? Okay, so then, now again, if you're visiting with us, you might think this is a very complicated church. Okay, yes or no, okay, we are just Joseph people, but the Bible has complexity to it. And what I will give strains of today, and we will unpack it futuristically in a whole different series as to how the Bible was put together, is that the Bible is both human and divine. Meaning it is from God, written through people. But what we want, or certainly what I've wanted growing up, is I wanted to know that this book that we call the Bible actually dropped from heaven. So God said, I want you to know this is just a book. And he threw down the book. And so we have perfection. The Bible in itself is not perfection. Two reasons. One, read the stories. Read what it says. And see if you see perfection in humanity. The whole problem is humanity, okay? Number two, that means that the people that wrote the scriptures didn't sit in a moment and then God grabbed them and their eyes tilted over and it was white and they couldn't see and they somehow grabbed a pen and they started writing. Okay, it didn't happen that way. Now, if you think it happened that way, I'm sorry for this moment to disappoint you with that. But that's not the way that it happened. So God worked through people, and he used people's talents. And what you'll see as we unpack, prayerfully soon this morning, this story, is you will see a literary genius. So in other words, I've said it in a couple of classes ago, that if you look carefully, you'll see the breadcrumbs, and if you follow the breadcrumbs, you'll find the bread. But also there's more to it. There are hidden little messages in the Bible that only he who has very, very, very clearly focused eyes and has learned to connect the dots and be able to understand the literary genius of that time and how they wrote will be able to see. If you're not able to see it, good luck. No, I'm only kidding. If you're not able to see it, it doesn't actually matter. But if you do see it, it will just take your faith to the next level. And I'll mention some of the breadcrumbs as we go. Amen. Almost feel like we need to say another prayer, or that we need a fellowship break to just, maybe we should call it a day, do the communion, and the next week jump in. We are actually trying to move forward with this series, and what we're going to do is we'll do about 2-3 weeks more, then we'll take a break again for a couple of weeks, and then we'll continue, just so you don't go completely brain dead. So, jumping in as to where we are. We said right and to my right, imagine there's a sign, Act 1, it's creation and the human calling, Genesis 1 and 2. God creates Eden, as you could say, a cosmic temple from which he would rule and reign the universe. Inside of that cosmic temple, he places Adam, humanity, and he gives him the task of bearing his image into creation as he expands the garden, expands the temple over the world. So the whole world, new creation, will become God's temple. But humanity rebels. We don't want to trust God's purposes. We don't want to be a part of his plan. We want to make up our own knowledge, or we want to figure out for ourselves or decide for ourselves what good and evil is. They rebel. They get kicked out of the garden, and what's called Act 2, human rebellion and the fallout. And you see, because of their rebellion, a fallout. Okay, they get kicked out of the garden. There will be conflict. There is Cain suddenly murdering Abel. And trying to hide it. Then we get Lamech boasting about it. We get the flood. We get Genesis 11 where the people try to build a tower to heaven to make a name for themselves, and then God scatters them. That was Act 1 and 2. Then we started looking at Act 3, Israel and the Great Commission, that unfortunately for explanation services is unpacked on, almost I don't want to say this so it doesn't sound too overwhelming, in what I call 8 plus 1 movements. And we started looking at movement number 1 last week, the formation of Israel. In Genesis chapter 12, what God says is he approaches a man, because the question is, what is he going to do? Is he going to just leave it, let it spiral out of control till it collapses in itself, and then there's an earth with no humans on it? And that's the end. Or will he somehow try to restore the human plan in order to restore the creation plan of flooding the earth with his glory and with his temple? So what God does in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, he approaches a guy called Abram, later to be called Abraham, and he says, go from your country, your people, and the father's household to the land I will show you. Now we said land, anything in bold and yellow usually is a breadcrumb leading somewhere. What is that land that he will show them? It is the new Eden. Okay, so they were kicked out of Eden, but God is trying to create a new Eden for them. Now, this is one of those things where you won't necessarily just pick it up. You have to figure out how the narrator and author is trying to put the story together. It says, to the household, to the land that I will show you, I will make you, Abram, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, versus you trying to make it great for yourselves, Genesis 11, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on the earth, on the Adama, humanity from the earth, Adam, humanity, Adama, all people on the earth will be blessed through you. So saying, listen, I'm choosing you, I'm going to build a nation through you, and what you guys are going to be as a nation is you're going to be a solution to this problem. That's what you're going to be. Okay, we then said, or saw last week in the book of Genesis, the formation of Israel. Okay, so he's now one man, but he's saying this one man needs to become a nation, and that nation will then somehow solve the rebellion problem, the image problem. That this nation will then become, again, his image that will take his garden temple all over the world. But it's just one man. So in the book of Genesis, we saw how this one man grew, if you may. okay, became more. And the book of Genesis is divided into three generations of families. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, his son, and then obviously Jacob's 12 sons that becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. Again, we have this on video. We also have a poster that I think we sent out to the congregation. We will also put that on our website so you can go back and study this. Now, just some key things on this to remind us of. One is that what we saw here was repeated failure. In each generation, there was repeated failure. These people are supposed to be the blessing, but they have huge problems. Some of their problems might make you feel like a saint, okay? Some of their problems, oh, this is not my wife, it's my sister. Oh, sure, take her into your harem, marry her. I mean, there's a whole lot of dysfunction happening. So we see repeated failure through each generation, but then we also see God's faithfulness through each generation, because God is faithful to what? Okay? He is faithful to getting his creation plan back on track. He is faithful to create a flourishing world with flourishing people that would bear his image into it, Act 6, new creation. That's where he's going. And so, in spite of human failure, or despite, whatever grammar you choose, he remains faithful to that plan. He says, I am going to bless you, and you will be a blessing. In it, we also learn a number of things about Abraham, what made him different. Next, Genesis 15, when God said to him, I'm going to make a covenant with you. In other words, we're going to make this thing formal, this blessing. And I am going to bless you, and you will be a great nation. It says, Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham believed. Okay, breadcrumb. That word believe, we said, pisteho, believing allegiance, is what we'll see with the thread running through the whole story of the Bible. What is God ultimately looking for? He is looking for someone with a believing allegiance. He is looking for people that have a believing allegiance in him, that will trust him, surrender their life to his rule and reign, so that he can work in them and through them to get his creation plan back on track by flooding the whole earth with his glory, his splendor, his beauty, his majesty. Abraham had that. Abraham believed the Lord in the midst of his dysfunction. The thread was, there was a believing allegiance, and God credited to him as righteousness. Righteousness doesn't mean perfection, it means covenant faithfulness. So you are faithful to what it is that I'm calling you to. In Genesis 18, God said to Abraham, or actually he's thinking to himself, he's talking with two other guys as they're about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and he's saying, hey, maybe I should include Abraham in this plan. And he says, here's the reason. For I have chosen him, Abraham. Why have I chosen him? So that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. I've chosen him, why? So that he will direct his children and household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to be the image. They will turn this thing around. By doing, how will they keep the way of the Lord? By doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised them. Can you guys see how the story is moving? Okay, so the image is distorted. He wants to set it right. He is saying, I'm doing this through Abraham and his people, and I'm choosing him because he has a believing allegiance. He is going to be faithful to the covenant, and through him and his believing allegiance, I'm going to be able to do what I promised him. If he is faithful. We also saw at the end of the book of Genesis, amongst all that chaos, when Joseph is confronted with his brothers that sold him off, or rather they're confronted by him, the brothers that sold him off to slavery, he said this, and these guys are there in panic. Joseph is second in charge of Egypt. What's going to happen to him? And he says this to his brothers, and this captures the whole story of the book of Genesis. He says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. He says, in the midst of this, of what you guys were doing, you intended evil, but God is able to take the evil that happens in the human plan and in the human story, and he's able to, as we'll see later on today as well, bend that evil, use it, that it plays out towards his purposes of many lives being saved. At that time, the Egyptians' lives were saved, too. The whole family of Jacob was saved, who was supposed to be the people, the family through whom he would bless the world. If God didn't work this, then everyone would have died of the Abrahamic family, and there would be no blessing. Then we also saw this little odd little poem promise with Jacob as he's about to die, gives a blessing to his sons, and he says these very interesting words. And again, that's why I say literary genius. You have to look carefully. He says to his son Judah, he says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet." The ruler's staff, the scepter, that's sort of, "I'm in charge, I'm in king, the king." "Until ye to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience or allegiance of the nations shall be his." So it's saying, listen here, in Judah, there will always be a king, but that king is just temporary, and that king will pass on the staff of rulership till he to whom it belongs shall come. They're just holding on. "Till him to whom it really belongs shall come, and the obedience," there we have the word again, believing allegiance, "the obedience of the nations," not Israel alone, the nations, the whole world. Where are we going? Worldwide blessing. "The obedience of the nations shall be his." So, we have Abram was called out of Babylon, Genesis 10:11. And Genesis 10, we have 70 families, 70 nations of people from which he is called. And this one man, Abram, that's called from these 70 nations, then becomes 70 men that enters Egypt at the end of the book of Genesis, beginning of Exodus. Okay, so you have 70 nations. Now, here's the literary thing that I'm talking about. You have 70 nations that then becomes 70 men that enter Egypt. The word 70, the 70 nations in the genealogy, is not necessary. Now again, this is where I'll mess with some of your thinking. There weren't necessary 70 nations. The author narrated it as 70 because 70 was a complete number, which means it's complete. So in other words, all. All of the nations is what he's trying to say, for those who understand him. Out of all of the nations, God calls one man. And by the time he reaches Egypt, how many are they? They are also 70. They've reached the number of the nations. What do we learn from that? Abraham is the new Adam. God is rebuilding his creation plan through a new Adam, and that new Adam is Abraham. And the 70, Israel, is the new humanity. So God had a humanity on this side. Adam and Eve didn't work, failed. He's trying to set it right through a new Adam, Abram. And through that new Adam, there would be a new humanity. Now, if you know the Bible fairly okay, you don't have to know the detail. Where's this pointing to? In the New Testament, what is the Bible calling us to be? A new humanity. Okay, so this is pointing somewhere. So this is now wrapping up, actually, the book of Genesis. Now, that was actually a recap of last week. Now, we need to do this week. So, the question is, how do we do that in 20 minutes? Most likely not. Okay, but let's work with what we have. So, and again, interesting. 400 years pass from Genesis 50 to Exodus 1 verse about 7. 400 years. So there's a 400 year gap that we have absolutely no idea as to what happened in that 400 years. Again, I'll say to you, "Oh God, why are you not answering me today, God? Didn't I ask you this yesterday? Didn't I ask it last year? Didn't I ask it last 10 years ago?" 400 years pass. Okay? But God's patient. He's building a family, and through that family, That family is going to be a blessing to the nations. Now we get to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus is divided into two main segments. One is Exodus 1 to 18 that I've entitled Rescue and the Wilderness Wanderings. Okay, that's where we're going to go in the first movement of the book. The word Exodus, that comes from, the name of the book comes from the idea that there was an Exodus, but that was a later naming of the book. In the beginning, in the Hebrew Bible, it was actually called Shamoth, which means names. And how the Hebrew people named their books was very simple. They just took the first important word of the book. So you start reading, these are the names of the sons of Israel. That's how Exodus 1 verse 1 starts. It's, ha, names. That's very important. Shamoth. Book 2, Shamoth. Okay, we see the same in Genesis. The book of Genesis is called in Hebrew Bereshit. And the beginning. Beginning means Bereshit. Okay, that's a little side nugget for free. We won't charge for that. But it's just good to know. So we have rescue and the wilderness wanderings. And then the second part of the book is the Sinai covenant and the portable Eden. Okay, what we're going to focus on today is rescue and wilderness wanderings. So 400 years have passed. We get Exodus 1. And in verse 6 it says this, now Joseph and all his brothers and all their generation died, because 400 years have passed, 450 to be exact, but the Israelites were exceedingly fruitful. They multiplied greatly, increased the number, and became so numerous that the land was filled with them. So 400 years passed. God said to these guys, I'm going to bless you, and part of that blessing is going to be your ability to multiply, which is a gift from God. If you remember that, Genesis 17, circumcision is to remind you that the fruitfulness of man is a gift from God. They're exceedingly fruitful, multiplied, full. What does that remind you of? In Genesis 1 verse 28, God said to them, I'm going to bless you, and you're going to multiply. But they blew the blessing. What is he doing? He is restoring the blessing. Then again in Genesis 12, 15, and 17, he said to Abraham, you're going to be fruitful. You're going to multiply. You're going to fill the land, the new Eden, and I'm going to bless the whole world through you. So 400 years have passed, and we still see the same thread running through what it is that God is doing. But there's a problem. They have now so filled and populated Egypt, the previous Pharaoh has died. The new Pharaoh in town doesn't know the stories of Joseph, and he doesn't like the Israelites, and he enslaves them. As a matter of fact, the Israelites become so many that he says, listen here, these guys are more than us, and if they were to wake up to reality, they're going to realize that they can kill us when our enemy comes at war with us. So we need to destroy them. So what does he do? He says, here's a good plan. Now you'll see the same thing happening in Pharaoh as what happened to Adam and Eve. I'm going to decide for myself what is good and what is evil. Ever had that thought? Who decides you're good and evil? You? Do you determine it? Whether I should do this, shouldn't. Say this, say it. Think this, think. Who decides you're good and evil? Adam and Eve wanted to decide it for themselves. Pharaoh certainly decided for himself, so he comes up with the idea that what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill all the Hebrew babies, the guys, the baby boys, so that these guys will stop from multiplying. So can you imagine the scene here? You have thousands, at this stage about 600,000 Hebrews, Israelites. They're being enslaved. They are being whipped, they are in forced labor, and then all their baby boys are drowned in a river. What do the Israelites do? They cry out for help. Yahweh, please help us. We, God, help us. We are being enslaved, they're killing our children. And God sends help. How immediately does that help come? A little baby's born. That's not baby Jesus. That's the New Testament. A little baby's born. Okay, so they're crying out for help. God's saying, help's coming. A little baby's born. This little baby, the mom says, man, listen here, I believe there's something special about this child of mine, and she puts him between the reeds. This is where there's a small possible separation from our traditional story, even on the graphics here. She placed him among the reeds. So he was saved from them currently in the reeds. And he would eventually be the guy that leads the Israelites through the Sea of Reeds. Okay, not the Red Sea, the Sea of Reeds. She places him in a little basket. What is that basket? That basket in Hebrew is the same word as ark, as in Noah's ark. So in other words, Noah was saved from the rest of the world and destruction in the ark, and little baby Moses was saved from Pharaoh's edict and evil in his own little ark, his own little basket. So it doesn't really float down the river, it remains in the reed. Obviously, Pharaoh's daughter finds little Moses. And look at what God does in the big scheme of things. Again, we want now. I want now. Solve my problem now, right? Look at what he does over time. He turns this whole thing upside down. His daughter gets little baby Moses. Baby Moses will be the deliverer of Israel and the destroyer of Egypt. Rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. So Pharaoh is saying, I'm going to frustrate God's blessing. I will do what I want to. I choose what is good and evil. I'm killing all babies in case one day these guys turn against us. The very baby that causes him the problem, futuristically, is rescued by his own daughter, raised in his own palace, and educated in Egyptian wisdom to give him the leadership style or needs or whatever required to actually turn against them and destroy both Egypt, and in the same breath bring about salvation for the Israelites. How cool is that? Okay, so baby Moses. 40 years pass. Now again, 40 is a thing in the Bible. 40 years pass, we get Moshe, Moses. Moses sees a burning bush that does not burn up. Okay? Now the word bush in Hebrew is seneh. The word Sinai in Hebrew is seneh. Seneh, Sinai. Seneh, Sinai. Burning bush, burning Sinai. It will come to you. God approaches him through the flames, through the fire, and he says, listen here, tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Think about this. Moses is raised in this culture by Pharaoh's daughter, educated Egyptian wisdom. He kills an Egyptian that was messing with the Hebrew, flees for 40 years. Suddenly comes upon a bush that is on fire, and out of the bush, God speaks, and he says to him, I want you to go to Pharaoh. Okay, the guy that kills the babies, the guy that enslaves the whole nation. I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to say to him, let my people go. What would you do with that assignment? Now, this is one of those stories inside of a story inside of a story. What you can go and do in your own time, before the day that you die, is go and take a look at Exodus 3 and 4, and it's a story within a story within a story, and you can go and take a look at obviously how Moses responded. We won't get into it right now, but he is ducking and diving, bending it like Beckham to get out of this, okay? He doesn't want to do it, but God is still saying, my plan is going forward. In some cases, he says with or without you, in this case, he says with you, okay? So you don't have a choice. You are going with this plan, and I'm going to use you. He says, but, tell him, let my people go, but also I know that he will resist. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring plagues and I'm going to harden his heart. How does that sound like as a message? Okay, so I need to go, me, that is wanted by the Egyptians. I need to go to Pharaoh. I need to say that the Lord heard their cries. He's been hearing it for 40 years. He raised me up as a little baby with the whole ark thing and the reeds thing, and all of that is connected, and then go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, but I know it's not going to work, so God's going to send plagues, and he's going to do what? He's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. So now go. That was Exodus 1 to 4. Now we get to Exodus 5 to 15. Now we get the showdown. The showdown between God and Pharaoh. But it's more than that. It is a showdown between Yahweh and evil. That's what it's about. Pharaoh is just, Egypt has just become the new Babylon. That's all that it is. It's representative of something that needs to be conquered, and that something that needs to be conquered is human evil. And we sit in this scenario where God says, that the scripture says, God will harden Pharaoh's heart, but on the other side it also says that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. So Pharaoh's heart grew hard, God hardened. Pharaoh was responsible for it himself, God influenced it. Moses goes to Pharaoh, he says, listen here, Yahweh, remember Moses said, hey, who shall I say is sending me? He says, Yahweh says, let my people go. Set them free. These 600,000 people, let them go. Set them free. How does he respond? Pharaoh said, who is this Yahweh that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know Yahweh, and I will not let Israel go. Remember, many gods. The Pharaoh saw himself as a god. Moses is saying, the Israelites also have a god. His name is Yahweh. And Yahweh says, let my people go. And he says, no way, buddy. Who is Yahweh? I don't know Yahweh. I will not let them go. Moses goes back with the bad news to God. He says, listen. The guy says, no. I didn't see it coming. I was completely surprised by it. But he said no. How does God respond? I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves. Look beyond the physical. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you. First time the word appears in the Bible, redeem. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And what does God do? He sends plagues, 10 of them. They work in groups of five. Send me five. Five, four, and one. But you can say five and five. Okay. God sends five plagues. And after each plague, what happens is Moses says, let my people go. So Pharaoh says, no. Plague comes. He says, let my people go. And then every time after every plague, the Bible says either that Pharaoh hardened his heart or that his heart grew hard. So he sends the plague, goes to him. Moses goes to him and says, let my people go. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he says, no. Why? I do not know Yahweh. Then we see in the next four plagues, now the terminology changes, and it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. Okay, so first five plagues, he hardened his own heart. Next five plagues, God hardened his heart. What's the point here? What is God trying to show us? God knew, in the beginning, he knew that Pharaoh would resist, but he still gave him a chance. Five times. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No. Let my people go. No, I will harden my heart. I will not do it. It's like a two-year-old. Or a 15-year-old. Or a 50-year-old. Or a 60-year-old. Or 80. Pick your number. 20, 25, a 46-year-old. No, I will do my way what I want to do. I do not know Yahweh or his plan, or I'm not concerned. I want to do what I want to do. What does God do? He takes Pharaoh's evil. He realizes that it's reached the point of no return. And he bends Pharaoh's evil inside to himself that it will cause his own destruction. He's saying, listen, this guy's beyond. What I'm going to do is I'm not going to get involved. His heart is going to be hardened, and now I'm going to use that evil for my purposes. Go. Let's speed up the process. You've hardened your heart. Let me harden it for you even more. Now, What do we learn from that? Be careful. Be careful. I got time, I'll fix myself, I'll live my life the way that I want to, my purposes, my thing. I will harden my heart like I'm in charge of my own life. Be careful. Okay? What does God do? He introduces something called the Passover. So he gives a way out. And in the Passover, he says, okay, I'm going to turn this thing, whole thing upside down. I'm going to do what Pharaoh did, I'm going to do to him. As Pharaoh killed the sons of the Israelites, I'm going to kill his firstborn. He killed my people. What does God call Israel? He says, my son, my firstborn son I called out of Egypt. As he killed my son, my sons, I'm going to kill the firstborn in every home, every animal. Okay? I'm going to kill. But there will be an opportunity to get out. That opportunity is called the Passover. And then the book stops in Exodus chapter 12 and 13 and explains what the Passover is and how the Passover will work. And in Exodus 12, 13, it then says that the Passover will be an annual ritual, which would from now on, God says, this is how important this event is. Okay, because remember, this event, there's no event that's singular in the Bible. Everything is either pointing forward or backward or both ways. So God says, listen, here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to start having a feast, okay? And it's called the Passover. And from now on, this is the first month of your year. This is how important it is to me. So your new January is now the Passover. For them, it was the month of Abib, later on called Nisan, our March, April. So they have a different calendar than us. Why? So that they can remember this today, still today. The Jewish people, so they can remember the Passover. And he says, here's what I want you to do. On the Passover night, what I want you to do is I want you to take a little lamb, sacrifice a lamb, you actually eat it, and believe it or not, bry it. You bry the lamb. I mean, first chop them, but bry them. Not cook, not boil, bry. So this is the origin of the bry. As South Africans, we just caught on. We're biblical people. Okay? But a more serious note, he then says, take the blood of this lamb, take it with those quasi things. Can't remember what it is. Hyssop. That's right. Hyssop. And take this. I thought it was that. But then we'll get back to that. So put it on the door frames. And then he says, what's going to happen in the Passover is that I'm going to send the angel of death. Guys, this is hectic. Imagine a whole nation. Imagine if this were to happen to us tonight, that tonight every firstborn male in this country dies. Every firstborn animal, person, and the country dies. He says, what's going to happen is the angel of death is going to come. But when he comes, he will kill every firstborn in this whole, the whole of Egypt, including Israelites. Except for those who's got blood on the door frames. Except for those who'll be saved by the blood of the Lamb. This is every year I want you to remember this. And I want you to remember this in the beginning of the year. That's when you're in a good spirit. New Year's resolutions. Okay? I want you to remember this. This is going to be the beginning of the year, and this is the first thing I want you to celebrate. And I want you to remember these things: God's justice and mercy. Every time you take the Passover, okay? And the Passover is also connected to the Sabbath. So every Sabbath and every Passover, every in the beginning of the year, in this feast, I want you to remember my justice and my mercy. My justice on human evil. Not just on Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but on absolutely everything that they represent. And that I will judge evil. But in the same breath, mercy on those covered by the blood of the Lamb. Pointing forward. Don't have to be a rocket scientist to Jesus. So, that's half the class. But what we're going to do is we're going to call it a day. You can think, reflect, and prayerfully, John can help us to remember Jesus as we take the Lord's Supper. Let's say a prayer together. Father, I think we don't give you the honor due to you by a long shot. I think we are only able to see but a fraction of who you are. Or as Job said in Job 26, when he looked at creation, everything that you made, and he said all these things are but an echo of who you are, but a whisper. Who then can understand the thunder of your power? And Father, I pray that as we study these things, as we study your word, that we will see that you will open our eyes, that we will have eyes to see, that we will not soften our hearts, harden our hearts, but that we will soften it as we remember that everything is possible through the blood of the Lamb. Father, as John's going to lead our thoughts this morning in the Lord's Supper, please give us insight. Please help us to be open-minded and see what it is that you're saying to us. I pray in your Son's name. Amen. Thanks, everybody.